important. So we're going to talk about that today and see what is so important about this encounter and what does it say about Jesus Christ and what can we learn about ourselves and what principles do God want us to really take from this and apply to our everyday life, a divine encounter. And I believe that if you're here today, there is a divine encounter. There's a reason why, God, that you're here today. Nothing happens by accident. I don't believe that nothing happens by accident. Our God is sovereign, right? He is sovereign. And if we would really take time to see God work in our lives, we would see that God is really working all around us. He's working on our jobs and our families. He's working. He's speaking to us through many different things. You know, God speaks through his word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through people, and he also speaks through circumstances. A lot of times, we don't look at circumstances as being God speaking to us and directing us, but God can speak through a circumstance and say, okay, God, you are speaking in this at this very moment. And we're going to see a circumstance how God speaks to a woman through the person, Jesus Christ. God's going to speak to us all. Amen? So let's stand together as we find the Gospel of John chapter 4. We are going to read all 26 verses, so don't be afraid. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to be seated and get into the Word. So John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and it reads as follows. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you're the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. Give us the living water. Help us, God, to never thirst again, because we know, God, you truly satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a very important story and a transition as Jesus is continuing his earthly ministry. Jesus is been his ministry is really growing, especially in Judea. He is baptizing. A lot of people are coming to him. We heard last week how John the Baptist, his followers were going to Jesus, and they tried to have a rip between Jesus and John the Baptist. Say, wait a minute now. There are more people going to Jesus than to you, John. What's going on? And John said pretty much one word: good. I'm glad they're going to Jesus, because that's my purpose, to appoint people, to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. And we talked about that also, that we, as being on the walls, that's our mission. Every disciple should be excited that people are following Jesus. And I believe that if you are a Christian and you are left on this earth, that is your joy to point people to follow Jesus. And I pray that is the passion of your heart, as it was for John the Baptist. And I pray that's the passion that we all will have here, as many people will come to follow Jesus Christ. So now, as Jesus knew about this, now Jesus knew that the Pharisees wanted to use this as an avenue of causing more confusion and more discourse. So Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go back to Galilee. So now he's going to leave Judea, go back to Galilee. Now, as he's getting ready to go through, leave from Judea and go to Galilee, he has to go through Samaria. Now, that is a very important point, because most Jews would not step foot in Samaria. I mean, they wouldn't even go there. They would go around Samaria to get to Galilee, even though going through Galilee is the most shortest, quickest way to get from Judea to Galilee is through Samaria. most rabbis or most Orthodox Jews would say, I'm not even going to that place. I'm going to go because God is not even there. I don't want to even be associated with those people. And yet Jesus decided that I'm going to go through Samaria. That's good news, isn't it? That Jesus, it says the fact that I'm going to go to where people say, you know, God doesn't love those people, or those are people that the religious people look down upon. Jesus says, I'm going to them. So now he's traveling, he's walking, and it says around noon, it's pretty hot back in Jerusalem. So he sits down to rest. His disciples are gone away. So he sits by a well, and all of a sudden, here comes this woman of Samaria. She's coming with a bucket. She's going to the well to draw water, and she's by herself. Now, all those things are very important because when you read the Bible, you got to read not only the words, but you got to know the historical context. In those times, a woman would not go to the well by herself. That was something that women did together, like going to the mall. They would gather to go to the well together. So they would go to the well together, but she's by herself. No one is with her. She's going by herself out to the well at around noon. So she goes there, and Jesus is sitting by the well. Now, I'm pretty sure this is kind of awkward for her because she's going to get water. Here's a Jew sitting right there. She goes on by her business. She doesn't even talk to Jesus. But yet, so here's a bucket. She has a bucket. And Jesus says to her, can I have a drink of water? Now, that's all he said. Hey, can I have a drink? And she is so amazed by that because it stops and she says, wait a minute. Why? Are you talking to me? I mean, now I'm perfect. You talking to me? Now she said, now you know that you Jews don't even deal with us. And you're asking me for some water. Now she's probably saying, what you up to? I mean, she wants to know, what's the deal? What's going on here? And she tells Jesus, hey, now you know this is not the culture. This is not what we do. This is not proper etiquette. This is not the culture. This is not how we do things. You know there's some racial tensions. We don't do this. And Jesus says, well, if you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, first of all, he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you, you would have asked me, and I'd have given you some water. I mean, that's powerful. I mean, you know, Jesus says, I would have given you some water if you would have asked me. Now, he said, well, why is Jesus asking her for water? And then he says to her, if you'd asked me, I'd have given you some water. Why is he doing those things? What's so important about that? What is he trying to teach us? And I think it's very important that Jesus is trying to teach us some things why John wrote this story, because he's trying to help us understand that as the gospel is being spread, he's really taking the focus and really helping us understand who God is. If we really believe that God so loved the world, then we have to understand, how does the gospel look? I call it impractical. How does that look with feet to it? How is that practically lived out? How do we see if God so loved the world, how does that look? And so I think Jesus is going to show us, this is how it looked when God so loved the world in a practical sense. It means, in fact, Jesus goes to those that people say, hey, God has rejected those. Jesus goes to them. I'm so glad that Jesus went to her. Because it shows me that if he went to her, he definitely, you know, can come to me. Amen? Yeah. And he can come to you also. There's nobody outside the reach and the grace of God. And what I want you to understand, first of all, and our first point is this. Jesus unites us rather than divide us. Jesus unites us rather than divides us. There is so much division in our culture, in our world, so much division even in our churches. Matter of fact, most of the time our churches are divided based on racial lines, on ethnicities. You know, even on Sundays, most of the time 11 o'clock is one of the most segregated days of the week, is Sunday. Because we work together Monday through Saturday, we live together, we stay in the same neighborhoods, but then when we go worship our God who we say we all believe in, we go to our different churches based on our ethnicity. It's not based on theology, because we all say we believe in the same God, we believe the gospel, we believe in Jesus Christ, and yet, so it's not about theology that separates us. The only thing that separates us is our ethnicity. And it shouldn't be that way. And Jesus shows us, first and also, that God love knows no boundaries. You know that? God love knows no boundaries, for God so loved the world. And God loves, love transcends ethnicity, culture, and societal barriers. And I believe this right here, as William Barclay said, he said that this right here incident is the beginning of the universality of the gospel. Here's God so loving the world, not in theory, but in action. Now, most of us say, for God so loved the world, it's only a theory to most of us. But God says, I'm doing it in action, because he's now going to a woman of Samaria. And Jesus being a Jew, not only being a rabbi, that's something you are not supposed to do in the culture of those days. And yet Jesus does it. Why does he do that? Because he's showing us how God views people. That God loves the world. You know, there's a song that many people, kids learn in Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? You know, all the children, they're blessed. There's precious in sight. Yeah, you know, it's what? Yellow, blue, black, and white. They're all precious in what? God's sight, huh? Now, think about that. How can we really say that God's love the world in our churches when we don't see the world actually represented in our churches? If God's love the world and we say we are to be the actual vehicle who expresses that, shouldn't that look like that in our church? Yes. Shouldn't we have a church that say that looks like the world? That God's love the world? So that's what we want to do here, is understand why that Jesus is having a divine encounter with this Samaritan woman. And it blows her away. She doesn't even understand who Jesus is. I mean, she's like, wow, what is going on here? God's grace is amazing. God's love knows no boundaries. That's good news. You say, and that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it says also that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, right? To everyone who believes. It says for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That means for Jew and Gentile. Everybody in here, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So it means God loves you. That's good news, isn't it? I'm so glad that God encountered me. Encountered me those years ago. He encountered me and he told me that he loved me. And God said he didn't want nothing from me. He wanted to give me something. And many people believe that God wants something from them. Many people, the problem with most people are like Samaritans, they don't know the gift of God. And they don't know Jesus Christ. Because if they knew the gift of God and they knew Jesus Christ, they would be asking God and he would give it to them. God would give us salvation. It is the gift of God. You can't work for it. Now, it amazes me that most people really, if I told someone you can work for your salvation, many people would try to. Yeah. I mean, they'll feel good about themselves. They say, okay, really, what do I need to do? Yeah. They would be happy about that. They would try their hardest. But what amazes people when I tell people, you know what? You can't earn this. They get upset. What do you mean I can't earn it? No, you can't earn it. God wants to freely give it to you. And many people say, I don't believe that. Because they say, I would rather work for it than God give it to me for free. Because you know why? They want to boast about their salvation. Yes. That's the reason why most people can't accept it for free. They want to boast about it. Look at me, God. Look what I did. You ought to be happy that you got me in heaven. Because I worked hard for my salvation. Yes. No one can work hard for their salvation. God gives it to us for free. It's a free gift of God. And I'm glad that God gave it to me. And I'm so glad that God's given it to me. And I'm so glad that God has called me to co-labor with him with sharing that good news. If you are a Christian, you are a part of practically telling other people about Jesus Christ. We should be going to people, telling them, hey, God loves you. And Jesus told the disciples, go into all the nations, making what? Disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, listen, I want you to understand something here. Don't focus on your kingdom. Focus on my kingdom. Because they said to him, Jesus, when are you going to return the kingdom back to us? He said, other words, listen, we're worried about us right now. We know you came, know you died, but listen, we want to know we're going to give the keys back to us, our kingdom. He said, don't worry about that. All I want you to do is be my disciples. Here, you go make disciples. He said, now before you do that, you're going to need something. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God, to empower you to be my disciples here on earth. And he says that once you have that Holy Ghost power in you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. And that mission and that command hasn't been rescinded. God is still telling us to go, 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 go. If you are a Christian, you have a mission, and you have been commanded by Jesus Christ to be about the mission. And that now, so the question has to be, why aren't we doing those things? Why aren't we transcending our ethnicity, our culture, our barriers? Salvation is God's gift, universally available to all people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. God wants to give it to us. And this woman here wanted to know there has to be a catch. So how can we see at this point, how can we begin to look at this message here and see what happens? What happens when Jesus asks her, tell her, I want to give you some water? How does she respond? Is she excited? Does she say, okay, give it to me? No, not at first. Kind of like you and I, when you first heard the gospel of salvation, you weren't excited, but you said, there has to be a catch to this. You mean tell me that God wants to save me, and he loves me, and there's nothing I can do about it, and he wants to give it to me for free? Yeah. And we say, I don't know about that. And we start questioning ourselves. Then the enemy comes along, the devil, and whispers in your ear and tells you, that's not true. Did God truly say that it's for free? Now you know that just don't make any sense. You work for everything else, you're telling me that this salvation is free? And he comes to try to deceive you, not to believe. And as he's trying to get this woman here to be deceived, by saying, why is this man asking you for water? He must be up to something. And we're going to see what happens throughout this story. Look at verse 11. Jesus tells her, I will give you some water. Then she says to him in verse 11, the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I would not be thirsty or have to come to draw water again. And she said, listen, that's some good water. I mean, she said, now that sounds good. So tell you what, you give me that water, I ain't got to worry about coming back here. It's hot anyway, so give me that water, I ain't got to worry about coming here again. Now, she has missed the point that Jesus is talking about. She thinks he's talking about physical water, but he's talking about spiritual water. Now, it's amazing because we look at these two encounters. There was one encounter with Nicodemus. He was a moral, religious person. He came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. And he says, wait a minute. You mean tell me I got to go back in my mother's womb and come out again? Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Now he says to her, I'm going to give you some water. She says, okay, give it to me. I don't come back here again. He says, no, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water. So he uses a new birth. He uses water to speak about the same thing, which is life, eternal life. So point two is this. Only Jesus can satisfy the longings of the human soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the longings of the human soul. No matter what you try, no human relationship or no material thing was ever meant to take the place of God. You know that? Now, I want you to understand that right here in my hand, I am drinking a Gatorade. It's pretty nice. It tastes pretty good. Seriously. Now, as I read this Gatorade, it says on here, it says thirst quencher. Now, how many of you have ever had a Gatorade before? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand. Thank you. Now, how many of you have had more than one Gatorade? Raise your hand. It did quench your thirst for a minute, right? But you bought another one, right? So it only does, so did it buy more than one Gatorade, correct? Now, what Jesus is saying here, just like Gatorade is a thirst quencher, it's only for a little while, you got to buy another one. Jesus says that I'm better than Gatorade. He says, I am truly the thirst quencher. He said, now, I'm not like this Gatorade you have to buy it. Because he said, I ain't trying to sell you anything. If you ask me, I give it to you for free, and you don't need no more Gatorade. Right. Spiritual. You won't need anything else. Because only Jesus truly satisfies the longings of the human soul. And we all have a longing. We all have a longing, and we try to fill that longing with all types of stuff. I'm telling you right now that no relationship, no matter of fact, if you are married, I want you to understand that your spouse cannot fully satisfy you. Now, I know for some of you, you're going to try hard as you can. She can satisfy me. She can please me. Yeah, only about 80%. 95%, you're good. But never 100%, because she wasn't made to do that. Only God can. Only God can complete you. And many of us get upset with our marriages. You just don't complete me. You don't satisfy me. So I say, baby, I'm not God. I can't. I got to do so much. You know, only Jesus can do that, you know? I mean, that's too much pressure for a man to be under. You know, and what Brian said to you, only Jesus can truly satisfy. And this woman here was searching. She was searching for something. She needed something. And Jesus knew exactly what she needed. He said, listen, I know you're coming here for some water because you're physically thirsty, but you are spiritually thirsty also. And you need something that only I can, only God can provide through Jesus Christ. No material thing can satisfy you. We buy our houses, we buy our cars, we get those jobs. Oh, now I've made it now. I got my house, I got my car. Ooh, we've made it. And what happens? Soon you get that house, that first house payment. Oh, Lord, help us. You know, how are we going to pay this mortgage now? Things start to happen. And you know that the more you get one thing, the more you want something else, something else, something else, something else. You buy that one dress, you say, ooh, I got to have that dress. As soon as you buy it, you go, ooh, next week, I got to have that shoes to go with that dress. You know, man, I got that car. Oh, I got to have the rims to go with that car. Oh, I got to have this, right? I got to have this package to go with this car. It's just on and on and on. And the world tells you, you need that. You need that stuff to be whole. And unfortunately, even as we as Christians, we buy the lie of the world and we will work our fingers to the bone, only thinking that those things are going to satisfy us, and they never do. Because every person, every human being is born with a God-sized void that only God can fill. Nothing that you put in that void is just an empty feeling until God comes in through Jesus Christ and fills you and completes you. And only Jesus can satisfy. And that's why it's so sad, because it says in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, that the people of Israel did what many of us try to do. He says that, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He said that Israel has rejected me, and only I can satisfy. And they tried to build their own kingdom without me, and it's broken, it's leaking water. It can't hold anything. And many of us have tried to live our life without God. Many people are trying to live their life without God. I'm okay. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need those things. And yet we're broken. We're leaking. And we wonder, why am I not satisfied? Because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ, and you try to place your focus on your career and not on God. On your family and not on God. On that girlfriend, but not on God. Jesus says, I can satisfy. And this young lady, this woman, needed what Jesus had to offer. And you do too. You need that water that only he can give us. So now, how would Jesus going to be able to tell this woman about him? Because now she's saying, I want this physical water. She's not getting it. How can he get her attention? How's he going to get her to understand that it's not about a physical thing? Well, he keeps talking to her. Verse 16 he says to her, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered him and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, this woman here got some issues. I mean, she's had some issues. She's been in some relationships. I mean, she's been married five times. Now, I don't know about you, but five is a lot. She's been married five times, and now she says, you know what? And Jesus says, the one you're with now, not even your husband. So now you're living with a man that's not even yours. Now, I want you to understand, in that day and age, in that society, that was a no-no. That's a taboo. So now it gives us a light into why she was by herself, why she came to the well by herself, because she was probably seen as an immoral woman, and other women of the day want to be seen with her, because listen, you, first of all, you can't keep no man, and even with you, you might try to take my man, so I'm not going to even deal with you. So she's by her, she's an outcast from society, no one wants to deal with her. Now think about this, here's a woman who's been broken. Her self-esteem has been broken because now she's had five husbands. Now, I want you to understand this. Now, in Jesus' day, women did not have the right to divorce their husbands. Women had the desire. It was the men who got rid of the wife. So she had been rejected by five different men. They rejected her. So can you imagine how her self-esteem was low? She'd been rejected by the men in the city. And the women in the city had rejected her also. They don't want to talk to her. And now the man she's with, she just, because it's either you was married or you was either homeless or you became a prostitute. So she's not home, she's not a prostitute. So she settles for this guy who says, listen, I'm not going to marry you, but you can stay with me, and I can use you for my needs. So imagine this woman, broken, coming to the well by herself, been divorced five times, and Jesus sitting over there, rabbi, talks to her. And he knows all about her situation. He knows she's been rejected by men. He knows she's been rejected by the women. He knows how she's feeling. And he knows that the Jewish community would not even talk to her, and not only a man of Jesus' stature would even be seen talking to her. He knows that. And he goes against that. And he talks with her. And he knows that she's hurting. She needs God and doesn't even know it. She needs what Jesus has to offer. And I'm so glad that the gospel is not just for good people, bad people. The gospel is for all people. It's for all people. And we as a church must understand that God wants us to reach people. There are people all over the world who are hurting. People that own our jobs, people in our community who are hurting. They need to know God. And God left us here as his vehicle to go to them and say, hey, God loves you. And unfortunately, sometimes we won't do what Jesus did. We won't take any time out of our busy day to say, hey, listen, that somebody's hurting. When's the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus Christ? Most of us are so self-absorbed as Christians. Hey, we don't worry about nobody else. It's all about me, my problems. And yet Jesus says, I'm focused on other people. The gospel is others-centered. It's for people. And so she tells Jesus the truth, though. She said, hey, listen, I'm not married. He says, yep, you got that right. And he tells her, you've had five husbands. Now she says to him, listen, okay, you must be a prophet. I mean, now think about it. He tells her all about it. So she said, okay, you must be a prophet. You know all this, huh? So she says to him, okay, since you are a prophet, tell me this. So she said, okay, since you are a prophet, look at verse 19. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Now, she goes from dealing with her issues, her sin, and she wants to talk what? Religion. Now, I want you to understand, and this is point three, it's very important for all of us. When you share the gospel, we must refuse to debate. We must refuse to debate. She wanted to have a debate about worship. Now, she would take it off of her onto religion. And that's how most people are when it comes to dealing with God. They want to focus on something else. Well, you know, I've been thinking about this. You know, what about all the folks in Africa that don't know Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to them? Well, I say, well, let's worry about what's going to happen to you. You've heard the gospel. What say you about that? Let's start with there. Maybe God wants to save you and send you to Africa. Well, I don't know about that. But see, we focus on so we take it off of what it's supposed to be on is the gospel. And we're going to say, okay, let's talk about that. Or you want to say, well, many people are Christian, they argue about this. Well, you know, what about what about pre-trib or post-trib? Is he coming back before or after? Are we going to be with him before or after? Or you say, well, you know what? Is it election or predestination? Let's talk about those things. That seems to be very, very important. Let's kind of argue about that. Or I said, well, you know what? Let's talk about tongues or no tongues. Let's focus on that. Well, you know, we can spend all day talking about either is it tongues for the day or is it for back then or was it tongue or is it was languages or is it was a heavenly tongue? Well, we just want to argue about all that stuff. And when we argue about that stuff, you know what doesn't happen? We don't tell anybody about Jesus. So we love to argue about something that don't mean anything. Because we reflect off what it's all about is telling people about Jesus Christ, about our sin. She said, listen, don't shine a light on me, Jesus. Let's talk about religion. Because he told her, hey, listen, you're living with a guy who's not your husband. You've had five husbands. You need Jesus. You need God in your life. And she didn't want to deal with that. Many people don't. That's why it says in Titus 3, it says to avoid foolish controversies. Avoid them. Genealogy, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Stop arguing about stuff. It's worthless. Why are you going to argue about stuff? People love to argue. And I'm telling you, I am a recovering arguing person. No, seriously, I can argue with the best of them. But I say in point A, in 3.A, keep the focus on sin and salvation. I mean, people love to argue. I mean, I'm telling you, I went to school for nothing else but to argue with people. I mean, I went to seminary, and I can't wait to get to school. I mean, we're going to have an argument for a whole hour. I mean, seriously, we'll be in class for a whole hour arguing about, we're going to argue about this. I mean, is it free will? Is it choice? Is it this? Is it that? We just argue, just going at it. And our professor would say, okay, listen, guys. There are people who are smarter than you who have been arguing about this over 1,000 years ago. But the only thing I know that hasn't changed is the gospel. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Can you agree on that? Well, yeah, we all agree on that. Well, go and do that. Go say that. He didn't tell you to worry about free choice. He didn't tell you to worry about election. He didn't tell you to worry about it. He says, you go make disciples. How about doing that? And leave the other stuff to God. And when you do that, see, when you worry about doing that, you don't have time to argue with nobody. Because I'm too busy doing my Father's business to be arguing about what you worry about. I'm worried about people coming to know Jesus Christ. What say you? That's what it's about. But she wanted to argue about, hey, where do we worship at? Now, do we worship in Jerusalem, at the temple, or do we worship at Mount Gerizim? Because now this is very important. If you look at the book of Nehemiah and you read that, when Nehemiah started to rebuild the temple, he came back from Babylon and so now he's going back, and there was his enemy was Sanballat. He was a Samaritan. So he came and said, listen, we want to help you guys build a temple. And then, you know, Nehemiah said, no. We don't want you building a temple because you guys are not really purebred Jews. You have no part in this. We're going to build it ourselves. So they got so upset with Nehemiah. They said, you know what? We're going to build our own temple. And we're going to tell people the place they worship is no longer Jerusalem. It's on Mount Gerizim. So they had two competing temples. And they said, well, hey, Jerusalem, where all the Jews go. They said, no, if you're Samaritan, you worship here on Mount Gerizim at this temple. And she wanted to know, listen, Jesus, you tell us. Where do we go to worship at? Where is the place of worship? Is it on Saturday? Is it on Sunday for most of us? Is it on Saturday or Sunday? Is it at 11 o'clock or it sure can't be 12:30? You can't know. You don't worship at 12:30. That's just against the law. Is that really true? No. So Jesus began to tell her about what it means, first of all, to know who God is and to worship God. Look what he says to her in verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's powerful right there. That's a powerful statement. You know what Jesus says about it? He said, hey, worship in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? You know, now he says what? Neither. It's not that important. Now, that's powerful for Jesus to say that. He said the time has come where it's not worried about the place of worship. It's about the heart of worship. Amen. See, many people won't come to the school to worship because they can't have church in that school auditorium. Not a church over there. It ain't about the place. It's about the heart of worship. It's no longer about, because I can tell you right now, there's some places that have a building, they have a temple, a cross outside, and God is not there. They have a form of worship, but God is not over there. And they shout and jump around. God is not there. And they tell you in the heartbeat, we had a holy time, but the Spirit was high over there. No, we had some good singing. That was about it. It's about the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying to all of us. It's not about where you go. It's about the heart of worship. And she's understanding that. He says, you know what? I know I'm not going to debate about the time and the place of worship. It's about your heart. What about your heart? Is your heart right with God? Now, this is an amazing thing here that Jesus says that the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, he says true worshipers. Now, I want you to understand that if he says there's true worship, there must be some false worship. If he said true worship, there must be false worship. And I'm like, well, that's amazing. There can be true worship and false worship. Jesus says, yes. He says, in spirit and in truth. Now, many of us, we love, now the Pentecostal love is right. The spirit, oh man, listen, we got spirit for you. Might not have no truth, but we got some spirit. Now, what I mean by that, people say, well, when they say spirit, they believe it's all about the exuberant, the emotion, the louder you get, the higher the spirit. I mean, the more you're rubbing down the aisles, the more you scream and shout, that means the spirit is really high. They can scream and shout, do all those things, but then there's no truth. There's no truth. Or on the other thing, we can have all the orthodoxy, we can read the word, have all the theology, and we don't have the right heart. We're judgmental, cold, dead theology. Just cold. The frozen chosen. I mean, no emotion nowhere. There's none. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. God sees our heart. Understand that. And we need to have the truth, the book. I don't care how much you worship. They don't open up the book and they don't preach from the word of God. There's no truth. God, that's not worship. But now you can have the book, but if there's no real heart for God, no heart for people, it's still not worship. I want both. I want spirit and truth. And there's something, I don't know about you, but listen, when I read the word of God and I see the truth about God and I know how it's affected me, I can't help but praise his name, right? Yeah. See, you ain't got to prime me to worship. I mean, you ain't got to prime me. I come to church worshiping. I mean, I enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. You know, into his courts with praise. You ain't got to prime me. Come on, church, let's sing. Now, you ain't got to tell me to do that. He's been good to me. I know my own worship service. I don't need you to tell me to prime, raise your hand. I'm going to do it anyhow. Something about that. I'm telling you, we need to worship God. We need to come into a place and say, hey, listen, this is about God here. And I believe that when the church really gets so focused on the spirit and truth, that God would do something in our midst that's amazing. That yokes would be destroyed. Families would be brought back together. But it just really bothers me how we come in here just I'm trying to make it get it up in here. Raise your hand. No. I'm telling you right now, I was at a worship service on Friday. It was in Hemet. I mean, and it's about probably about 300-400 people worshiping, probably more than that worshiping. Now, they weren't worshiping Jesus. They were at a football game. I was there. I mean, those folks were loud. I mean, these folks were loud. I mean, they was, screaming, yelling. I mean, they were cheering. Come on. I mean, they was getting with it. All because their team was scoring touchdowns. I mean, they were into it. Now, those same folks would come to church on Sunday and be quiet. Can't get them to open their mouth. But you let their favorite team come on, man, they start speaking in tongues. Not a holy tongue, but you know what I'm talking about. They start speaking in tongues. He said, whoa, keep that tongue to yourself. You know, but really. So what I'm trying to say to us, that when we encounter God, and we know who God is, we can't help but worship in spirit and in truth. And I want you to understand something else. That when we talk about following Jesus Christ, and point four is this. Jesus didn't come to give us good religion. He came to give us life. He didn't come to give us good religion, good Christianese. He came to give us life. Now, she wanted to talk religion. She said, hey, where do you go to church at? Yeah. I mean, that's what she wanted to know, where do you go to church? Jerusalem and Samaritan. First church, second church, you know, First Baptist, Second Baptist. Where do you go, Jesus? It doesn't matter about that. Right. Does she want to know what's going on? Now, even Nicodemus want to know, hey, here he is, a religious, a moral man, and Jesus telling him, you must be born again. He's religious. Think about it. Here's a religious man, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Tells a woman who is immoral, you need life too. So both of them in bad shape, right? And all both of the religious man and the immoral woman are both talking what? About religion. See, everybody has some type of religion. Now, it might not be God in, but you have a religion. But any religion that leaves Jesus out, and any religion that is not from the heart, doesn't have true, it's not true worship. It's not. Do you have good religion, or do you have life? Because Jesus says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. We have enough religion.
Yes, amen.
We have too much of that.
Amen.
Religion has never saved anybody. Jesus saves.
Amen.
So Jesus comes and reveals to her the true nature of God. He said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. He's invisible. You can't see it. And what he's trying to say here, that God looks at your heart, not just your outward expression of who he is. Because you can do the right thing, all the outward stuff, and still be what? Empty. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You can be empty. Many people are empty. Matter of fact, many people, they can come to church and leave empty. Not only that, he reveals the true purpose of humanity. What's your purpose for being here on earth? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been created. You have been created to worship. You know that? You have been created to worship God. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about that. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been what? Set free by God to proclaim what? His praises. God created humanity to worship, to give him glory, to honor him for who he is. And when we don't worship, we are really denying who God is. We were created to worship him. He says that you were created to worship. God looking for true worshipers. Now, God doesn't need anything, but God says he's looking for true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only that, point C says he reveals himself as humanity's Messiah and Savior. Look at verse 25. He's talking about worship. He's talking about telling her who God is. And she says to him, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am what? He. This is amazing. Nicodemus is looking for a Messiah. He's a full Jew. She's a Samaritan, and she's looking for a Messiah too. Now she says to him, I know that Messiah is coming. I know somebody's coming. The Messiah is coming. Now what she's saying, I think she's saying, now you talking to him is like him. Are you him? Because she's saying that you don't told me about myself. You're telling me about God. Now I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he can tell us all things. And he says, I'm glad you asked. You talking to him. Now can you imagine that? She come to get some water, and she's looking for the Messiah, and Jesus says to her, the one you're looking for, I'm right in front of you. I'm talking to you. A divine encounter.
Yes.
A divine encounter that she wasn't even looking for, ever even expecting. And God shows up at the well and tells her, I'm here. I'm here. I'm what you've been looking for. I'm what your soul has been longing for. It's me. What those five husbands couldn't do for you, I can. What that water can't do for you, I can. What religion can't do for you, I can. It's found in Jesus. And that's so important for all of us to understand that Jesus Christ is what we need. He's all that you need. He is all that we need. He is more than enough to satisfy your longing, because you are more than a physical being. You are a spiritual being.
Yes.
And many of us only focus on our physical being and on our spiritual being. But the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your soul has to be awakened because we are dead. And Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to give us new life. So when you have new life, because right now, if you're not a Christian, you're dead in your sins. The Bible says you're a dead man walking. Ephesians 2:1 says you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Your soul is dead toward God. But when you are made alive through Jesus Christ, you're born again. So, Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah. He answers the question that she's been, the unanswered question. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going? Jesus tells her, you were created by God to worship God. And there's life in God. For you and I, have you had an encounter with God? Have you truly had an encounter with God? Do you have good religion or do you have life? Good religion won't save you. It couldn't save Nicodemus. It couldn't save Nicodemus. It won't save you. The question is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now this woman here, and we're going to talk about this next week. When Jesus tells her who he is, it transforms her whole life. It transforms her. Look what it says in verse 27. We're going to read this and just look at this. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? That means the disciples came and said nothing. They got quiet. You know how somebody, they want to say something, but they don't say anything? So they walk in and they got quiet. They go, okay, this is kind of awkward. They didn't ask her what you want. They asked Jesus, what you doing? They just look, staying there. And so she just takes a hint and she just walks off. She says, okay, I'm getting out of here. Kind of crowded now. So she leaves. But it's not the end of the story. She leaves, but it's not the end. She comes to the well one way, and she leaves changed. Yeah. Isn't that good news? Yeah. That you can be changed today, that you have to leave her how you came in. Yeah. I mean, she's leaving a different person. Look what happens. It says in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? That's good news. She left telling folks about Jesus, inviting them to do what? Come and see. Now, if you notice, that's where I got that phrase from. It says, invite people to come and see, right there. To come and see, come and connect, come and serve. To come and see came from this verse right here. When you are being affected by Jesus Christ, you can't help but invite other people. Come and see. And she did that. Have you done that? Have you invited people to come and see who Jesus is? And our conclusion is this. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be intentional and prayerful about sharing our faith. Will you ask God to help you lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ? My prayer is for you today, for all of us, that everyone in here will have the experience of leading one person to salvation, Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are Christians who have never, ever seen one person come to faith through them sharing the gospel? And not led one person to Jesus. Think about that. My prayer is that will change here at Beyond the Walls. That you will lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ. One person. But the question has to be, will you pray that prayer? Will you really pray, say, God, will you help me lead one person to faith? Now, many people won't pray that prayer. You know why? Because they're afraid God's going to answer it. Because faith without works is what? Dead. Because if you pray that prayer, then you got to put some action to it. You got to do something. You got to be intentional about sharing your faith. Invite someone to come and see. But this woman at the well had a divine encounter. And you can have one today. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, you may say, well, look at everybody in here know Jesus Christ. Well, don't be surprised. It happened to me when I was in seminary. I'm telling you, I was in seminary, and all these preachers, we was all called to the ministry. And we had chapel on Thursdays. And I told you, the professor, would, he would preach a message, and he would always, at the end of the message, give an invitation to receive Christ. Now, I want you to know that I'm looking around saying, why is this professor preaching to preachers and giving an invitation to salvation? So I figured I'd ask him. So we had class. I said, hey, sir, no, Dr. Bricker, I got to ask you a question. Now, you know all of us in there are preachers. He said, yeah. I said, listen, every time I hear you preach, you always give an invitation to salvation. Don't you? Everybody in here, we all here studying for the ministry. He said, well, son, I figure if you get saved, you can preach better. I said, okay, that'll work. If you get saved, you can preach better. So I'm thinking, wow. And he always did that. To one, like a month later, he's preaching, and he gives an invitation. Now, most of us, when you give an invitation, he said, okay, I want you to bow your head, eyes closed. Well, me, I'm a looky little, I'm looking around. And this guy, and a guy stands up, and a classmate of mine walks up front and gets saved. This guy's been in school with me for 2 years. And he comes up front and says, I want to get saved. I've never been saved. I heard the call, but I got the call mixed up. He said, I thought the call was to go to seminary, but the call was to come to the Son. I never was saved. And we see a guy get saved, and we baptize the guy in seminary, and the guy leaves the seminary and go back to his hometown. He got saved. And what I'm trying to say to you here, some of you might not be saved. So don't get offended when I say you need to be saved. Because you might be here hearing the gospel, you might be here, and you know you never repent of your sins, you're not saved. And yet, you're too embarrassed to say, you know what, I'm not saved. And the enemy wants you to be quiet, say, don't do that, don't be embarrassed, don't do that. Don't say nothing. No. Have you been born again? Have you truly repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you walking in a new life? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. You can't be saved. So let's pray. And I'm going to do what my professor, I'm going to invite you to accept Jesus Christ. And if you, the Holy Spirit in your heart work, and you know you're not saved, you know it. You know what? I'm not a Christian. I come to church, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. I have religion, but I don't have Jesus. I want you to have Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, because those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to pray this prayer. You say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead. And God, I thank you for saving me from my sins. I turn to you and I trust you for salvation. Thank you for loving me. And I ask, oh God, you would help me to follow you faithfully and to not be ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen. But our heads bowed for a second. If you prayed that prayer, you say, you know what, that I'm not a Christian, but I want to walk with Jesus Christ. Right where you are,